All right. Well, we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12, and I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthier passage here kind of set the tone, set the subject for the message. And I'll tell you this: this is not the message I set out as the seed of this sermon started to kind of work. Maybe Friday or so in my mind, and the Saturday sat down was trying to get it all together. I found out that what I wanted to preach about, it's not really what it said. That happens sometimes. You think you know what the Bible says, and you get to study and realize you don't really, that's not really what it says. So there's a portion here we're going to get to at the end that there's a phrase I really wanted to preach on, and I found out it doesn't mean what I thought it meant. So, I really enjoyed putting this message together. I hope it's a blessing and a challenge to you. I want to speak on rules for the race, rules for the race. Hebrews chapter number 12, and we're just coming off of the great Hebrews 11 with the hall of faith, if you will, all the great heroes who overcame by faith. And the author of Hebrews, I think probably Paul, but the author here continues on chapter number 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse number 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, one of the interesting things I think that happens when you grow up and you get to know people, and it's really interesting with like little kids, a 4 or 5 year old kid, they have buddies or 4 or 5, they all watch the same TV shows. They all play with the same toys. It's very common. Little kids have a lot. As you get older though, begin to realize how different people, and especially I was thinking about the way their homes and upbringing and things are. You just kind of naturally assume everybody's raised like you. Perhaps your family took big vacations and you traveled all over the states, or maybe even internationally. So you assume, well, everybody takes big vacations, right? Perhaps your family, it was kind of unstable, and there's a lot of fighting, a lot of bitterness and meanness and things there. You just kind of grow up and you assume, well, everybody else is like that. Nobody has a peaceful home. Just assume that the way we're raised, the way everybody else was raised. One thing that's interesting to me in seeing is my family, I grew up, we watched sports. We watched football. We watched the Rangers. Those were probably the two big ones. We didn't watch a lot of basketball, but we watched a lot of sports growing up. And so I've carried that on. My wife likes sports. She likes football. So, you know, we watch. Anyway, but that's one of the things which some families don't do. I know some of y'all have said, I don't even know what you're talking about half the time when it comes to sports. You didn't grow up watching these. My grandma back there told me when she got married, the grandpa said, you know, his family keep it. They never did. She had to kind of learn some of these things as she got to be part of the family. Like I say, it's strange to me to come across somebody who doesn't know sports. It's like, man, were you raised on Mars or something? You don't keep up with this stuff. You know, my brother-in-law Rob is kind of in the same boat. He didn't really grow up watching sports and stuff, and he had a Houston Astros shirt. Although I have to admit, he did have a Texas Rangers hat on when we got together on the 4th. So we're making progress with him. But, you know, we all have our things like that. Everybody has a thing, and as long as things are in the right place, it really is not a big deal. I don't really care what your thing is. I say, well, we go camping, we go out to the lake, we go to museums, we go on. I don't care. You know, everybody's got their thing. And just for my family, it was, you know, we did keep up with a lot of sports. One of the things we did. It is interesting, though, when you get in the New Testament, how many times you'll see references to sports. Paul references sports quite a bit. You'll see references to running a race in 1 Corinthians 9:24, the book of Philippians, Galatians, a couple of different references to running a race or finishing a race. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7 that he had run a good race. And then, of course, here in our text, we find the talk of a race again in the beginning. And I think this sets a tone and a theme that's going to carry through as we look through this passage. And we're going to kind of focus in starting on about verse 12. But I want to kind of build up this theme for you just a little bit. The race that we see is, I think, the race of the Christian life. And it's built on that theme of living by faith that we saw in chapter number 11. The previous chapter, there's example after example of Old Testament heroes that overcame through their faith in God and saw great victory, saw great deliverance because they trusted in God and God did great things. We see that they faithfully and successfully finished their races. And now it is us that's on the race course. I think we see there in verse number 1 of chapter 12. We're on the race course. We're surrounded by that innumerable, described as a cloud of witnesses. And by the way, those aren't spectators. That's not the word for spectator there. These are witnesses, as in like a witness called to a courtroom. These are people saying, I overcame through my faith in God. I won the victory through faith in God. There's all these examples around us that, yes, we can finish the race. We see the goal line before us, looking unto Jesus. We run so we may please our Lord at the finish line. We also note, and I think this is important there when you get down into verse 3, that Christ successfully finished his race. And because he finished the race, I think he gives us the grace to finish our race. It's his example in verse 3 that we look to take courage. Our Savior finished the race. We can finish the race. And by the way, he faced so much more than we ever would have and had the victory there. So we can share in that victory. Verses 4 through 11, there's a discussion about chastening. And I think this is part of that training or education that we go through that we need to help us run our race. Now, this is one aspect of sports. Now, my athletic career was not very storied at all. I'm not in any kind of Hall of Fame. If there was a Hall of Shame for some of my athletic prowess, then I would be in that, maybe. But it's fascinating sometimes that culture that develops inside an athletic program. And one thing I don't completely understand, but I recognize it, and especially in men's sports, is that relationship between a coach and athletes. You know, they talk about guys like John Wooden and his impact on his the students under him was at UCLA. And you read stories about like Bear Bryant, legendary football coaches like that, and a very similar thing. What amazed me about that is not that you have a leader and followers, it's that you can have the biggest, meanest, I thought of the word surliest, that's a great word, surliest, football coach, and his players love him. It's the meanest guy you ever met, but his players will run through a brick wall for him. I think that the reason why players like hard coaches is because they understand that that coach is hard because he's trying to get the best out of them. He's not just saying, hey, oh, good job, guys. Hey, that 90% effort was great. No, he's yelling at them to get every ounce and every goal and every point and every yard out of these guys. He doesn't chew them out. He doesn't make them run laps. Or I remember my brief athletic career is bear crawl. Anybody do the bear crawl as punishment? Oh. Or run lines in basketball, anything running with me, that's torture. But he doesn't. The coaches didn't do that because they hate the players. They did that because they love them. They're trying to get the best out of them. They're pushing them. It's a similar picture here when it talks about chastening. I'm like, well, I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be corrected or punished or something. I don't want God to have to take me to the woodshed. But you realize he does that because he loves us. He's doing that because he's correcting us. Just like a football coach or a basketball coach will jump on a player and punish them, you know, make them run extra laps or whatever. God does the similar things to us so we can run the race. God is like that. He does not just celebrate us or compliment us, but instead he loves us enough to correct us and chastens us, by the way, to make us more like him. Then you come to verses 12 through 17. That's my focus here this morning. And I think it's important to see, because I think if you follow through, I think that theme of running the race can still be seen as we get to this section. And I'm going to call this section Rules for the Race. Rules for the Race. We know we're supposed to run the race. We saw that all the way back in verse number one. Well, back, I guess verse number two, we saw the goal for the race. We're looking unto Jesus. We know that God is preparing us. He's empowering us for the race. That's kind of the theme of that whole chastening section there. But now we see how we are supposed to run. This is the character of the one. This is the way we're supposed to run, the way you're supposed to play the game. There's rules for sports. They'll joke about, especially with baseball, I like baseball, y'all know that. But there's written rules and there's unwritten rules. So a written rule in baseball is, for instance, that you can bunt for a hit. You don't have to swing the bat. You stick it out there and you just kind of tap the ball and, you know, dribble it out in front of the mound there and you try to get on base. If you're fast enough, I don't know what that feels like, but if you're fast enough, you might can bunt and get a base hit or move a runner over, but that's a legal play in baseball. You know, you don't have to just hit a home run. You can bunt the ball and sometimes you can bunt the ball 10 feet and still get on base. It's a good play to have in your back pocket. Now there's unwritten rules. For instance, when it comes to bunting, if a pitcher has a no-hitter going, this is a classic one, the pitcher hasn't given up a hit, he struck everybody out, everybody's got out, you're not supposed to bunt for a hit. It's a sportsmanship thing that's considered dirty playing, and they will hate you if you try to bunt for a hit to break up a no-hitter. It's just something you do not know. And I'm talking way above all the non-sports fans' heads here, I know. But if you're a baseball fan, you understand. It's an unwritten rule. You know, I was thinking about this. When it comes to a foot race, though, there's not a lot of rules. There's a few. You can't trip the other guy. That would be a lot more fun. If you're in a lane, if you're in one of these like 100-yard dashes and you've got a lane you're supposed to stay in, you can't jump over here in this lane or that lane. You have to stay in your lane. There's some unwritten rules. I looked it up, and they say like in a marathon when you're running, slower runners are supposed to stay right. Faster runners go on the left, just like a highway is supposed to work. Okay? Now, here in our text, what I see here in these verses 12 through 17, I think I've got four here, if I remember right. I've got four observations I want to make that how we're supposed to run the race, how we're supposed to live the Christian life. And by the way, a lot of these will even tell us why. I like this. God doesn't just say, do it. He says, here's why this is important as we go through here. He's not asking us just to blindly follow him. He wants us to explain, this is the right thing to do. Here's the right reason for it. The first thing I want us to see in verse number 12 The first rule for the race is encourage others in the race. Encourage others in the race. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, we've been trained in this old world to not look at each other as people or friends or allies. You're supposed to look at everybody as if they're a competitor. They're out to get you. We've been told to make sure that we win at all costs. We've been told that you have to step on anybody you can to get ahead. It doesn't matter. You sacrifice friends and family and coworkers just to get a title, just to get a raise. You step on whoever you can to get ahead. Sadly, this same mentality is in our churches and in ministries and even in families today. We forget that this race of life that we are in is not us versus everyone else. That's not what this race is. Sometimes the metaphors and allegories and things break down. This isn't one person winning the race. We all have to run the race. It's a matter of us finishing the race and finishing it faithfully that's important. If you want to get technical, I would say Christ is the only one that successfully lived without sin and with perfection in all his thoughts and words and deeds. He's the only one that ran the race successfully, perfectly. He won the race. I think we just get participation trophies, honestly, if you want to get down to it, for following him. I think most of us will be shocked when awards are given out in heaven. We think the individuals who do the great things themselves, that have the biggest mansions and the shiniest crowns, and I think we will be shocked. We get up to heaven and awards are passed out. I think the ones that get the biggest rewards, probably the ones that came across the finish line, not the fastest, not the quickest, but the ones that came with the most people that they brought along with them, the most people they helped encourage, that they won for Christ, that they taught, that they discipled, that they prayed for. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." What's the goal? What is the way to have a victory here in this race? It's running with making sure we got people with us, bringing people along with us. It's not beating everybody. It's helping others to get across the finish line too. If you're running the race alone, you're not running it right. You need to help someone else. Run along beside them. And if we're really honest, we may not be the one that needs to help them. We may be the one that needs the help. We might need to be the one that somebody's encouraging. Patting, so, hey, you got this. Keep going. This one more mile. You can do this. One foot in front of the other. Keep on going. That's why church is so important. That's why the Christian home is so important. Because, again, I say this all the time, we're not designed to be lone wolves as Christians. We're designed to run in a pack. We need that encouragement. We need that help. We need to encourage others in the race. Second, we need to leave a clear path for others to follow. We need to leave a clear path for others to follow. Verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, there's a slogan I like when it comes to outdoors, and you'll see this on t-shirts and camping websites and all kinds of things. It goes something like this. There's some variations, but it'll say something like this: "Take nothing but memories, leave nothing but footprints." Or somebody will say, "Take nothing but photographs, but leave nothing but footprints." I get what they're trying to say. They're saying you go out there, you don't litter, you don't mess things up, you don't, you know, have Smokey the Bear after you for starting a forest fire. I get what they're trying to say. But like most little sayings like that, they're too simplified to be 100% true. The fact is, even if you go out for a hike, if you go out here to the grasslands and go out on a trail and you go out for a hike, you're not meant just to leave things the way they are. You're supposed to leave things a little bit better. If you're walking on a trail, there's a dead branch across it, you know what you're supposed to do? You're not supposed to just leave it. Pull it out of the way. If there's trash, it's not my trash. Who cares? You pick it up. You leave things better than what you left behind. I'll admit, I am one of those crazy people that will pull over on the side of the road if there's something in the middle of the road. I've stopped, it's been a few months back, there was a piece of about 6 foot piece of sea purlin, about a 4-inch sea purlin, some of y'all know. And it had been run over by a semi or something. Part of it was flat, but it was shaped kind of like a smiley face. laying out there just right here on the other side of 287 on 380. And there are people slamming on the brakes, dodging. You know what I did? I pulled over, put my blinkers on. I got out, and had people looking, what's this guy doing? I'm like, I'm getting that thing out of the road. Almost got hit by a couple people, didn't understand. They're not used to somebody actually doing the right thing, get the obstacle out of the road. I got it. I think Dad hauled it off for scrap metal and made a little money on it. But the big thing was get it out of the road so somebody doesn't come along and hit it. I picked up, you know, pieces of pipe, boards. I picked up an American flag one time in the middle of the road. Just trying to be a good neighbor. It's just the right thing to do. It's not part of the sermon, but that's just the right thing to do. Now, in that case, should I be just happy? Well, I didn't hit it. No, I think you need to make sure we leave a clear path for others behind us. And the same goes for running the Christian race. We're to make straight paths. Don't leave stumbling blocks. Don't leave roots out there that somebody could trip over. By the way, it's what John the Baptist did. Go look at the ministry of John the Baptist. He was to prepare the way for the Lord. Luke chapter 3, and he's quoting from Isaiah here, verses 4 through 6. But it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Part of what John the Baptist's role was to get things ready. And he talks about, it's like smoothing. If we go out here and you're building a road, you're going to fill in the low spots, you're going to lower the high spots, you're going to straighten everything out and make for as smooth and straight a road as you can. I think that's part of our duty as a Christian, is to make things better for the people that follow us, for our children, the next generation, the people we teach and train, to make things a little bit easier for them. Don't run your race in a way that makes it harder for other people to follow. And don't put obstacles in the way or lay traps for the people behind you. You need to be cognizant that there's other people running this race, and let's make sure they can run the best race they can. The third thing I want us to see is in verse 14. I'm going to call this one, represent your team well. Represent your team well. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, which without which no man shall see the Lord. And follow with me on this for a second, okay? I think this is one of the most interesting verses in this entire section. We're told to follow, or literally to pursue, it's like chasing after, two objects. The first is peace, specifically for those running around us. And I thought about Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Paul wrote, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That should be a goal for the Christian, for peace. Second is holiness. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Both of these, peace and holiness, are key attributes of God. I think holiness is the singular key attribute of God. Isaiah 54, verse 5, calls him the Holy One of Israel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, calls God the God of peace. We'll talk about Christ being the Prince of Peace. Both of these attributes or principles are stated in our text as being required to see or interact with God. Now, what's interesting about this to me is I'm not sure you can have either one of these on your own. In fact, I don't think you can. I don't think you can know true peace without knowing the Prince of Peace. And I don't think you can know holiness without the Holy One. The solution, I think, here is that this is referring to the process of sanctification. This is our Christian growth. It's God molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ. It's we set our hearts on things above, and He's shaping us by that. Or, like I say, I should bear with me on this one, represent your team well. Here very soon, we got the Olympics coming up. I like watching the Olympics. I like all the crazy sports. I like curling. I think that is a fun sport to watch. It's a great sport. It's about the only one an unathletic person has a chance at, so, okay. But actually, that's not coming up. That's Winter Olympics. But anyway, you know, but all the Summer Olympics, it's archery. Those guys, yeah, anyway. But you think about how these Olympic athletes, they're brought onto the world stage. And they not only have to represent their sport and sportsmanship and things like that, but they also have to represent their nation. It's a high honor to represent your nation, your country. And I would even go beyond that. I think even your culture and your heritage on that world stage of the Olympics. We as Christians are called to represent Christ and His kingdom. How do we do that? Peace, holiness. We're representing two of the key attributes of our ruler, of our kingdom to come. We're representing that in the here and now. Just as we expect these athletes to represent their nations well, we need to represent ours well. And I think we can do that by seeking peace and seeking holiness in what we live and what we do. The fourth thing, and this will get split up three different ways here, but the fourth thing is be careful who you run with. Be careful who you run with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The final admonition here is to look out for three kinds of people that you need to avoid running. And that's one of those dynamics you get when you're in a race. And I don't know it personally necessarily, but you get in with people who encourage you. You get with people, but there's also some people, if you're running a race, there's some people you just got to avoid. You just got to keep going. If you're going to finish the race, there's some people you need to avoid. And here's some three people to look out for. The first one, and I love this phrase, and I didn't know where it came from, but it actually evidently comes from the Bible, is the one who peters out. The one who peters out. I didn't realize this, but they say that that phrase comes from the fact that Peter so aggressively and loudly proclaimed his faith in Christ and yet turned around and denied him so quickly. He petered out. So supposedly that's where that came from. So, well, there's what you learned today, okay? But this runner, literally, they fall short because they lack God's grace. I don't think this is the same one that has tired hands and tired knees that we saw before. That's a runner that's trying. They just need some encouragement. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Fight through it. This is someone I don't know that's going to finish. I think these are the seeds sown, going back to the parable of the sower, that are on the stony ground. They sprout to life. I think that life represents that they have eternal life. But they soon die out. They don't produce fruit. They're not long-lasting. So many will start well, but they fade away. The only way these will finish the race is if you carry them or you drag them. And by the way, doing so, you're not going to finish the race. I love the stories, and one of my favorites, I got time to tell this, my favorite stories of any sports, and David Gibbs is the one who used to tell this story, and it just about bring me to tears. Listen, I haven't listened in a long time. But he used to tell a story about during the Special Olympics. They had this big opening race, and of course, I love the Special Olympics. I love the special needs people, community. One of my best friends growing up was Daniel Robinson, that had Down syndrome. I love that community. But anyway, this happens to be this girl with Down syndrome was running this race. And there's, I don't know, 8 or 10 of them, and they're all lined up, much different special needs. And they shoot off the gun, they take off running this, I think it's like a 100-yard dash, you know, to start off the Special Olympics. And as they get down there just a little bit, this one little girl, she is out there. She's running as hard as she can. She's out in the front. Everybody else is coming on behind. And this one poor little boy trips over his feet. He falls. He skins his knee. He's crying. And this little girl sees it. She's in the front. She's winning. She stops. Of course, what does everybody else do? They stop. Little girl turns around, she goes back to this little boy, she picks him up, says, oh, it's going to be okay. Let's all finish the race together. So they all just pick up the little boy and they all just march across the line together. And it said that the interviewers interviewed after the deal, all the news media was there because it's like starting off the Special Olympics. And they asked this little girl, says, well, why did you do that? You had the race won. She says, Jesus told me I needed to go back and help that little boy. Such a beautiful, and I'm not giving the story dear justice at all. Sometimes there are people worth going back and helping. But let me tell you, sometimes there's not. Sometimes there are people that are not worth the investment. I'm just being brutally honest with you. And I think that's the person that's being described right here. You're only going to hurt yourself in the process. They don't desire to run the race with you. Sometimes, sadly, you need to move on. You have to press on without them. Be careful who you run with. They might hold you back so that you don't finish. The second kind of person is the one who poisons. It's the one who poisons. They're described here as a root of bitterness. And this is what I wanted to preach on this morning. And then as I studied it, I found out it doesn't mean what I thought it meant. Don't you hate when God does that to you? I've heard this preached about and I've heard this referenced, but I'm going to teach you something else here, okay? Maybe you didn't know this. And probably if you've got a study Bible, you probably have this cross-reference in there. This is a callback to the Old Testament, this phrase. And by the way, there are dozens of callbacks, references, back allusions, quotes back to the Old Testament here. I don't have time to go through them all, but this is a very specific callback. It goes back to Deuteronomy 29. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But Moses in Deuteronomy 29, he's rehearsing for the people, repeating the great covenant they've made. You know, you're going to serve the Lord. You've promised to serve the Lord. When you get in the land, you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to follow Him. And he kind of speaks as a mediator between the two parties. He's saying, well, look, you know, God said this, and you're supposed to do this. He's kind of talking as an intermediary in this. You get down, though, in verse 18, as he's talking about to the Israelites, he goes and talking about kind of punishment and curses if they don't follow the Lord. And in verse 18 of that chapter, it kind of shifts, and he addresses the Israelites who will refuse to follow through on that covenant agreement to serve God. They're going to rebel against God. And so Deuteronomy 29:18. It says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, so to turn away from God, to be an idolater, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. A root that beareth gall and wormwood. You say, well, What is that? This is talking about something poisonous, dangerous, bitter. And I don't get into all this, but when the Hebrews, about three centuries before Christ, translated the Old Testament into Greek, the word they use right there is bitterness. This is a direct quote from the Greek translation, it seems like. We're not talking about bitterness. We talk about people being bitter. They're being resentful. They're hurt. They're grieving. They're distressed. That's not what this is talking about. What we're talking about here is a poisonous plant. This is talking about something you don't mess with. You can't save. You can't. It's just going to hurt you. This represents a poisonous, a dangerous person. This is the proverbial bad apple that spoils the whole barrel or bushel, whatever you want to say on that. That's what this is. And by the way, I can say from experience, and I'm sure you can too, I've seen one poisonous person wreck a workplace before. I've seen one poisonous person wreck a home. I've seen one poisonous person wreck a church. I've seen it. I have seen it. Be careful who you run with, because they could harm you. They could harm others. And the last thing I want us to see, the last runner we're warned to avoid is the profaner, the profaner. This is the one who hates or despises the things of God. And he's compared here to Esau, jumping back to the Old Testament, and you had Jacob and Esau, and Esau, who was the eldest son, who should have got the birthright, which placed him in family leadership, gave him a double portion of the inheritance and all the rights and privileges, and by the way, also a place in the genealogy of Christ alongside with that. It's a very important thing. But we know the story about how he comes in, oh, I'm so hungry. And Jacob says, well, hey, I just made some stew. I'll give you some if you'll trade me that birthright. And he just, oh, well, of course I'll trade it. You know, he didn't respect. He didn't hold holy. He didn't value what was truly important in his life. He trades it away for nothing, for a bowl of soup. How many of you would trade away your good name, all your possessions, for a bowl of soup? That's what Esau did. These are driven by fleshly appetites like animals, hence they're called fornicators. I think there's a good reason that word is used there. We're called to flee from these. In fact, I think when you consider these, there's a simple question you ask in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot walk or run the race saying, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to love God, I'm going to finish this race. You can't run with someone who hates God. You can't run with somebody who mocks God. You can't run with somebody who's a profane person. You have to be careful here. Be careful who you run with. They may ruin you and your race. I have three quick statements here as we close. The musicians, y'all go ahead and come on up here for the invitation. Three quick things. First off, I want to say, don't run alone. Don't run alone. I looked it up, and they've done studies on this, and they say one of your key things you can do to ensure success in sticking with like an exercise regimen or a diet, things like that, is have buddies, have friends. Accountability, friendship, encouragement, but to have a community, if you will, there. You need to run your Christian race with others. Have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you, to strengthen you. Don't run alone, but also you need to be the reason other people run. You need to be the reason that other people run. You need to encourage others in the race. You need to bring others into the race. Come on in. Hey, let's get started in this. I knew how that was in sports when I was little. My hero still is Nolan Ryan. He's just the stereotypical Texan. You know, he's got his ranch and everything now. And I loved Nolan Ryan growing up. I wanted to be a pitcher because of Nolan Ryan. I wanted to play baseball because of Nolan Ryan. You know how many little boys my age have said the same? I've heard say the same thing. They want to do that because of Nolan Ryan. Kids nowadays, I want to play basketball because of Kobe Bryant or LeBron James or Dirk or something. You know, they see these people and it motivates them. Like, hey, I've never tried that before. How many people took up golf 20 years ago because of Tiger Woods? These people inspire people to get in, to try the game. What are we doing in our Christian race that we're getting other people to jump on board, to encourage, to stick with it, to give it a try? Don't run alone. Let's bring some other people along with us. And the last thing I want to say is, if you're not in the race, you need to get in the race. By the way, I think this is the only race that there's a guaranteed victory, because it's not up to us to win the race. Christ already won the victory. All we have to do is trust in Him. It's a guarantee. How do you like that? I would love that. If I was a sports person, I don't like that uncertainty. Am I going to win? Am I going to lose? You are guaranteed to win this one. When we accept Christ as Savior, we are guaranteed to be victorious. When all is said and done, Christ will be victorious and we'll be on the winning side. Are you in the race this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? If not, there's no better time than now to take care of that, to know for sure your sins are forgiven, to know for sure that heaven will be your home, know for sure that you will have that victory. What number there, Owen?
275.
All right, 275 there in the Baptist hymnal for the invitation song. If you want to sing along with us here this morning, if you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. If the Lord spoke to you, the altar will be open. Come on down. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, come on down. We can talk about that. We can show you from the Scripture. Know 100% heaven will be your home, that you can have that victory. Let's pray, and the invitation will be open. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this encouragement we have. The race that we run is not always fun. It's not always easy. Lord, I'm thankful that you've told us how we can run it and how we can run it well. And here in this passage, we've got some great, simple truths. And Lord, help us to run with others. Find people to encourage us, like-minded, we can run with. Help us be able to encourage and bring other people to join the race. Lord, let us celebrate that when it's all said and done, the victory has already been assured because of Christ's victory at the cross. Lord, help us bring others on board with that victory. Share that good news. And Lord, let us finish the race well, each and every one of us, to run that race that you have for us. Lord, help it be a challenge to us, the way we live, the way we think, the way we approach our Christian walk. Help us run the race faithfully that you've set before us. Challenge us, I pray, in this invitation time with these simple truths. Lord, speak to us now, I pray, in thy holy name. Amen.